1. So we're kind of close to the end of this one. But this morning we're in Romans chapter 1. And I'm not going to show you the title yet. I'm going to hold off on that. Make you guess a little bit where we're at, what we're going to preach on, because there's going to be a lot that we're going to read about. We're in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 16. And in verse 6, from verse 16, we're going to read down to verse 32, which is the end of the chapter. We're going to, as you read these verses, you'll notice there's a lot of different things being covered. I could just read a couple chapters that would deal with what we're going to talk about, but I want you to, part of what we're going to talk about kind of ties in with all these different subjects. So we're at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 16. I ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We do that to show respect to it. And then by our custom, we read verses responsively. That means I'll begin the first verse, you join me every other verse. So I'll begin in verse 16, and then you join with me on verse 17, and we'll go back and forth all the way down to verse 32, reading verse 32 together as well. So I'm in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let me just stop for a moment. The Lord is looking at all of humanity, and basically is describing us. He mentions several things. One, he says that which can be known is in us. In other words, God has given us a conscience, an awareness. We're not like the animal kingdom out there who just basically live by instinct and what they've been taught. We have the capability to look, to think, to consider, and to respond. Humanity is different than anything else that God has created. So he said, I put something in you that by just watching around you, you would know that there's something bigger than you. And then he said, the other thing is creation itself. How can you not see all that there is, the beauty of creation, the intricacies of, let me get the right word there, the intricacies, that word right there, all of the things of creation. You know, they tell us that every snowflake is different. And sometimes in winter, there's a whole lot of snowflakes out there. He said, how could you not believe there's a God? That's what God is saying. How can you not believe I'm here? You know it in your heart, and you can see it with your eyes. So that's what he's trying to get across to them. And he said, basically, you are purposely ignoring me. Let's continue on. I believe we are in verse number 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And let me say this, delicately, but what he's talking about, because people say, well, you know, God never condemns homosexuality. That right there is a blatant condemnation of homosexuality. Men with men working that which is unseemly. And so he says they begin now to pervert themselves. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and together in verse 32, ready? Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's a lot covered in these verses, a whole lot of things mentioned. We mentioned about what's in our heart, what we can see with our eyes, how we begin to pervert ourselves when we get away from the Lord. He makes this statement in verse 28, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The worst judgment of God is for God to walk away and say, go ahead, live the way you want. See how that turns out. And so God begins looking at mankind, talking about the sin, talking about how we reject God and walk away from God, and really how you say, well, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world is we turn away from God, and we live into ourselves, and this is what we end up with. And God begins now explaining that to us. But here's the message, all the way back to the very first verse. Verse 16. Now, there's a reason I'm showing you all those other things. It'll play a part later in the message, I believe, if I do as I should in the message. But verse 16 is where we're going to start. And here's how Paul begins this long list of stuff. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The answer to all of these things, starting in verse 17, going down to verse 32, the answer is verse 16, the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now let me tell you what happens when we reject the gospel. And he goes into this long laundry list. So this morning, for our Sunday evening sermon this morning, we're preaching on this, not ashamed of the gospel. And let's pray together and get right into the message. Father, I pray now you speak to our hearts as we look to your word. Help it to be clear. Help it to be very real what you want us to do, how you want us to respond. Father, you know our condition. Even those this morning who maybe are the most mature believer, the most dedicated believer, Lord, we're still plagued by our flesh and the deceitfulness of our heart. So, Father, we had asked for the Holy Spirit to make very clear what you want in each of our lives. Speak to us. We're dependent upon you. We are needy people, Lord. And you are the only thing that can meet that need. Pray that you help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So when we think about this verse that Paul begins with, where he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I would say first to those who would claim to be born again believers this morning, I would ask you this, why would we ever want to be ashamed of the gospel? It is the gospel that was the power behind our salvation. We did not figure out on our own and didn't do some good things that allow God to save us. We came as sinners before God, and we received the gospel. We put our faith in Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is what has saved us. If you're sitting here this morning and you claim anything in Christ, it is because of the gospel. It's not because you might have had good parents, but your parents did not save you. You may say, well, you know, before grace, I was at another church, and it was a good Bible-based church, but that's not, the church did not save you. It was the gospel. It was the power that is in the gospel that saved you. So as believers, why would we ever be ashamed of the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. And then I would say to unbelievers this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you do not know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I'm not saying you're an evil person, a wicked person, a bad person. I'm saying you're an unborn person, not born again. You're an unbeliever. You're not saved. Why be offended by the gospel? Why would an unbeliever be offended by the gospel? Why would we not be glad when someone wants to tell us the gospel? Why would we not want to be glad when we hear that there's a provision for our sin, there's an escape, if you will, a way out, we can be saved from our sin? Why would someone who is an unbeliever, someone who's guilty before God, why would you be offended as someone sharing with you, really, how to be saved? And I would say this, for unbelievers who are angry about the gospel, it speaks more about you than about the gospel. I think of this story recently where Paul and Mike were out soul winning. I told you the story. They probably told you the story. And they're now, all they did is, they didn't even knock, I don't believe they even knocked on the fella's door. They just left a gospel track on this person's door. That's all they did. They get across the street, they're going down a few houses, and the guy finds the track, and is the worst thing in his life. That someone took time out of their life to come to your house and tell you how to be saved. I mean, that's like the worst thing that can happen. The car runs over your dog, that's not so bad. You know, your house burns down, not so bad. But someone is telling you about Jesus, how could this be any worse than this? And this guy just panics, freaks out, throws a track in the air and tries to do a kung fu kick on the track. Let me tell you, that's not because of the gospel. That's because of something going on in his heart. And so why would we be offended about the gospel? You say, well, Pastor Ray, what is the gospel? I mean, you use that word a whole bunch this morning. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel literally means two words, good news. The gospel means good news. It is defined for us in the Bible exactly what this good news is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, now this is the gospel, he's about to tell you, this. He's saying this is what I told you the gospel was, I remind you of this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. In a nutshell, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's all tied together so we can be saved from our sins. This is the gospel. This is, watch this, this is the good news that was heralded by the angels when we celebrate Christmas. Let me show you what I mean. In the book of Luke chapter 2, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. That good tidings means good news. Good tidings of great joy. Well, what is this? We shall be to all people. And for you is born this day in the city of David a what? That's the good news. The good news isn't, hey, we got a reason now to have a tree and have presents and have parties. That's not the good news. The good news is we have a way to be saved from our sin. That's the good news that the angels were singing about. And that is the good news that God has given to us to tell others. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What are we doing? We're going around the world telling people, hey, Jesus died for you. Jesus wants to save you. We're telling them the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, what I want for us, I want us to understand the importance of the gospel, so we will appreciate the great privilege we have to preach the gospel. Now, if we understand the importance and the privilege of the gospel, then I believe we would never be ashamed of it. If I understood how important the gospel was and the privilege I have to preach the gospel, why would I ever want to be ashamed of the gospel? Either ashamed being known as a believer or ashamed of telling someone else the gospel. Say, well, Not everyone wants to hear it. A lot of people don't want to hear it, but they need to hear it. And we should never be ashamed for people to know where we stand with Jesus Christ. So I believe if we understand the importance of the gospel and the privilege of the gospel, of preaching the gospel, then we would never be ashamed of the gospel. So this morning I want to share three things about this to help us to understand how important it is. And my goal is that would give us a boldness and confidence that we would never want to be ashamed of the gospel. Now go back with me to our text, chapter 1, verse 16. I think two things. I think a whole lot of things, but I think two things specifically. I think some things I'm going to say, for some of you, it's going to be, yes, I've heard that. Good. I'm glad you've heard it. I want you to be reminded of it, and I want you to be encouraged to hold on to it. For others of you this morning, I'm going to say some things that maybe you've never heard. You're going to be like, but I want you to see it from the Bible. Because if your Bible knowledge is based on things you've heard on TV, a movie you watched, a Facebook post, a friend next door, there may be some things in your Bible knowledge that aren't based on the Bible. So I want us to be thoughtful this morning about these three things. So go back with me to chapter 1, verse 16. Let's begin here. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now watch, "for it is." It, the gospel, it is. So number one, here's the first thing I want to get across to you this morning. Hopefully help us in this. Number one is this. The gospel is important because it is exclusive. Exclusive. Now what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says that the gospel, it says it is. And the fact that it is whatever it is, that means there's nothing else that is what the gospel is. Only the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God in salvation. And the idea is this, that nothing else is the power of God in salvation. Only the gospel is. Now let me be clear so I don't mislead you. The gospel is inclusive, I-N. The Bible is inclusive when it comes to people. God wants everyone to hear it. God wants everyone to be saved. God is not selective. God doesn't say, well, here's some people I want to go to heaven, and some people, I don't want you in heaven. That's not the way the Lord is. The Lord wants everyone to hear the gospel. The Lord wants everyone to go to heaven. Now, not everyone's going to heaven, but God wants everyone to go to heaven. It's not, God is not up there saying, yes, yes, no, 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 yes, yes, no, no, yes, yes. God wants everyone there, so it's inclusive that way. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So let me say this very clearly. Brother Choma used the word sovereignty in the Sunday school lesson, and Cole Risper said, "He's a Calvinist." He was teasing. A lot of times you see that word, you think of Calvinism. I am zero Calvinistic. Calvinism says that God has chosen some for heaven and some for hell. That is what the Calvinists teach. That is not what the Bible teaches. God wants everyone to be saved. You cannot give the gospel to the wrong person. When I was a kid, teenager going out soul winning with my pastor, we went to a house, no one was home, so then we went next door to the next door house. And I said to the pastor, I said, "Well, that's not the person on the card here." And he said, "Well, there's no wrong house to go to. So I'll go, if they're not home, I'll go to them." And we went to the next house. And so there is no wrong person to give the gospel to. God wants everyone to be saved, not when any should perish. If you're sitting here this morning and your question is, "You think God wants to save me?" Yes, he wants to save you. He wants you to come to him. God wants you to be saved. Not when that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the gospel is inclusive when it comes to people. But when we're talking about exclusive, we're talking about all of the ways that people talk about going to heaven. The gospel is exclusive. In other words, if the gospel is true, then all the other ways are false. I'm going to say it again. If the gospel is true, then all the other ways cannot be true. The Bible says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God and the salvation. It is. Nothing else is. So the gospel, by what it teaches, excludes all other ways to heaven. Now I'm going to show you some verses that support this, but let me tell you, in case you're wondering, you seem to be shooting. What target are you aiming at? There are those who say, you know, it doesn't matter how you're trying to get to heaven. You know, they have their way, and they have their way, and they have their way. As long as you're sincere, that is of the devil. That is not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't say, be sincere. God doesn't say, do your best. God says, trust Christ as your Savior. John 14 says this. Jesus said to him, I am, now watch these two words, the way, the truth and the life. Now watch these two words. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very clear. There's not a Baptist, well, you know, Pastor White, you believe the Baptist way to heaven. No, I don't. Well, that's just a Christian way to heaven. No, it isn't. It's the Bible way to heaven. And it's the only way to heaven. So let me say this. I always like to try to shock you and provoke you. Okay, I'm going to give you a statement. See if I can get you to get mad and walk out. Ready? The Bible, watch this statement, listen carefully. The Bible is not, N-O-T, the Bible is not a way to heaven. Okay, it didn't work. Try it again. The Bible is not a way to heaven. It is the way to heaven. It's not a way that we choose and say, I'm going to door one, door two, or door three. There's only one door. That door is called Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. If you do not go through the door of Jesus Christ, you never enter into heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way, no other person, no other prophet, no other Messiah, no other religion. It's only Christ, and Christ only is the way to heaven. Galatians 1 says this. Now watch what Paul says. Here's, well, Pastor White, you know, I think you're making a big thing about this. We should just love everyone. You know, everyone has their own religion. Well, that may be true, but that doesn't make it right. The Bible makes things right, not what people. People don't make right right. The Bible makes right right. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said. I think we'd all agree, if you know anything about the Bible, Apostle Paul is a good person to look to. How did he respond to other gospels? But though we, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what accursed means? That means damned to hell. What God is saying is, if someone comes and preaches some other way to heaven, well, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you got to go into the Baptist tank, you got to get wet, because only baptized people go to heaven. That is not a true statement. Because you have, when Jesus died, you had a thief next to him. He had two thieves next to him, but the one said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, they did not, rip him down from the cross, baptize him, okay, put him back on the cross, now he can go to heaven. That's not what happened. That man went to heaven saved and unbaptized. You go to heaven because you're saved. Should you get baptized? Yes, first step of obedience after you're saved. But if someone preaches baptismal regeneration, in other words, you've got to be baptized to go to heaven, that is a false gospel. If someone says you got to keep the law to go to heaven, false gospel. Someone says you got to join a church to go to heaven, false gospel. And Paul said this, anyone who preaches that, let them be damned to hell. He said, boy, that's pretty heavy language. Yeah, that's exactly what God inspired him to write. God is serious about this. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. Paul, I'm sure the Galatians are like, what? Paul said, okay, let me repeat it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. He says it back to back to show that he was serious about this. And so we have to understand, when we're the gospel is important because it is the only way to heaven. I was reading a book. I was reading it here and there, and it really wasn't a big book, but it just took me a while to get through it. By a man by the name of Francis Grimke. He was a preacher, lived back. Actually, he was an ex-slave. So he came out of the Civil War, preaching late 1800s, early 1900s. And he made this quote. Here's what he said. Oh, there's a picture of him. I forgot I put it on there for you. Here's what he said. If men can be saved without the gospel, then there is no need of preaching. If you can get saved all kinds of different ways, let me tell you, what we're doing right now is really stupid. Let's just go find your own way. If there's a bunch of ways, go find your way and go do it. And this is what he's saying. If men can be saved without the gospel, then there's no need of preaching, of calling men to repentance and faith. But if it is true, in other words, only by the gospel you're saved, then it is necessary to preach the gospel. Otherwise, none will be saved. Years ago, when I was working at Long John Silver's, I had a manager. And I had opportunities to witness to people at work because they would ask me. If you ask me a question, I'd give you the answer. And they would ask me because they knew I was going to Bible college and stuff. And it, you know, and I had a good working relationship with them. So I had this one manager, and he was asking me about salvation. He was he went to a certain church, and what he believed did not line up with what the Bible taught. And he was asking me questions about it. And I was giving him some responses based on the best I could. And he finally said something like this. Well, you know, I think what you're saying is true. I just think there's other ways to go to heaven. And here's what I said to him. I said, I forget his first name now, but we'll just call him Bob. And I said, Bob gets blamed for a lot of things in this church. I said, Bob, if you could go to heaven any other way, then wouldn't it be cruel for the Father to send his Son down to suffer and die if there was another way? Why would God the Father do that to his own Son? Let me tell you why this has happened. The whole point of Calvary is because there was no other way. The gospel is important because the gospel is exclusive. It is the only way to heaven. So the gospel is important because it is the only way for man to be saved. Let me show you the second reason the gospel is important. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 16. And it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Then it says this phrase, "to everyone that believeth." That brings us to our second understanding about the importance of the gospel. Not only is the gospel exclusive, but number two is this, the gospel is important because it is conditional. It says, "to everyone that believeth," and no one else. It only works if you put your faith in Christ. Someone wrote a book some years ago, and Doug teased me about this book, "Love Wins." And this guy wrote a book, and he said, basically, everyone goes to heaven. When it's all over, everyone goes to heaven because God loves everyone. Well, half of that statement is correct. God does love everyone. Everyone's not going to heaven. Because as much as you want to talk about the love of God, there's also the justice of God, and the justice of God says that sin must be paid for. Now, Jesus paid the price for your sin, but it's only valid when you accept that. So if, let's say, let me see, who can I pick on? So let's say Caleb. Caleb's getting ready to go to college next year, right? Crown College. So let's just say that there is some rich guy comes along to Caleb. Obviously, it's not going to be me because it's a rich guy. So it already leaves me out. Some rich guy comes along and says, "Caleb, right here I have a scholarship for you. It'll pay your all the way through college." Be awesome, wouldn't it? All you got to do is take it. And Caleb says, "Nah! I'm gonna be just like my dad. I'm gonna work my way through college all 21 years. Okay, seven. I'm gonna work my way through college." And he rejects the scholarship. Can he do that? Sure he can. But it's on you. Then you got to make the payment. This rich guy was gonna make the payment for you, but you decide to make the payment for yourself. Let me tell you, that's what a lot of people do about Jesus. Jesus says, I have made the payment for your sin. I am going to give you a if you will, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious or irreligious when I say this, but I'm going to give you this ticket to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, nah, I'm going to go to church and be good and do this and do that. I'm going to do it myself. And you're going to die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. Because you rejected what Jesus has offered you. You haven't believed. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. So the gospel is important because it's conditional. It's conditioned upon your putting your faith in Christ alone. So here's the hard truth. I'm going to tell you this. It's going to offend you. It kind of offends me. It just goes against the grain. But it's true. The hard truth is this. Those who are trusting a false gospel or any other way to heaven other than the gospel, those who are trusting a false gospel will die and spend eternity in hell. There are people right now who are in church who are moral people who do good things, give of their money, give of their time, but they have not come to Jesus Christ. They're hoping that when they die, that God will go, oh, let me look here. Let me look at your name. We'll go Joe. Joe gets blamed for a lot of things. Joe Smith. 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 Okay, let's see how you lived your life. Okay, come on in. That's what God's going to do. He's going to open the book of life. And that book of life is for all those who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If your name is written down in the book of life, you go to heaven. If it's not, you don't. And there's only two places of eternity, heaven and hell. So if you're not going to heaven, that means you're headed for hell. So it's conditional. Let me show you these verses. I alluded to that about this book of life. Romans chapter 20 says this, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, and I'm jumping right in the middle of a chapter and a teaching here, but he's talking about the judgment upon the unsaved. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So you have all these books, and then you have one book, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I'll explain in a moment. Don't lose me. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What it means is this. If your name is in the book of life, you go to heaven. If your name's not in the book of life, you're headed for hell. And then God opens all the books and looks at everything you've ever done. Let me tell you this, everything you've done outside of Jesus Christ is a sin. If you're not saved this morning and you just put $1 million in the offering plate, God bless you, I love you, you're going to die and go to hell. But I put $1 million in the offering plate. That you can't buy your way to heaven. There's nothing good you can do outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. In other words, all good things I do outside of Christ, I'm doing in rebellion to God. Those are the works. I'm judged by them. And God says the only judgment for the unsaved is how bad your hell is going to be. But you're going to end up in hell. If your name's in the book of life, you're headed for heaven. That's the condition of the gospel. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your name's in the book of life, you're headed for heaven. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, your name's not in the book of life, and you're going to be judged for every single sin and spend eternity in hell. Let me show you one more verse. Revelation 21. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice the unbelieving there. The same God who tells us about heaven tells us about hell. We like the heaven part. We don't so much like the hell part. And the same God who tells us if we believe we get to go to heaven is the same God who tells us if we don't believe, don't trust Christ as Savior, we end up in hell. We can't pick and choose. Either both statements are true or neither are true. If heaven is true, there's also a place called hell. And if we believe that those who are born again go to heaven, then we also have to believe those who are not born again end up in hell. So because the gospel is conditional to everyone that believeth, that makes it necessary that we try to tell everyone about the gospel. Romans 10 says this, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him." God is not, God doesn't discriminate. God is not a bigot. God wants everyone to be saved. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It doesn't mean preacher pastor. It means preacher soul winner. Preacher Christian who tells them the gospel. That's what it means by preacher. Someone telling them the good news. So the gospel is important because it's the only way for man to be saved. Secondly, the gospel is important because only those who believe it, trusted Christ as Savior, will go to heaven. Let me tell you, that's a hard statement. It is hard for us to sit there and look at a world of nearly 8 billion people realizing the vast majority are on the way to hell. They're trusting their religion, they're trusting their good works, they're trusting their tradition, they're trusting whatever, but they're not trusting Christ. Say, "Preacher, that's not good." I agree. That's why we send missionaries to them, to tell them the message. The gospel is important because it's conditional. And here's a third thing. And I'm not sure how this applies to you, but I think it's important for us to understand. And this is why I read all of those verses. Go back with me now. That was chapter 1, verse 16. Now we're going to verse 17. "For therein," therein what? Therein this what we're talking about, this gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." So there's a revealing that comes because of this gospel. So the gospel is important because it's exclusive. The gospel is important because it's conditional. And here's a third. The gospel is important because it is foundational. "For therein," the basis of our knowledge of God starts with understanding the gospel. I am told, and I would assume this seems logical to think, that if you are shooting a rocket at the moon, if you are off an inch on takeoff and you never made any correction, you'd miss the moon by miles upon miles upon miles. An inch off here is miles and miles and miles away there. And that is true. There's a similarity teaching about the gospel. If you are wrong about the gospel a little bit, you get more and more wrong about other things. Also, I'm told that if you are going to the moon, you're constantly making corrections. The moon is a fixed thing, as it were. I understand the moon is moving, but it's a fixed location. And you can constantly correct your rocket to keep it focused. And the gospel is fixed that way. It is what it is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so all the other things we believe, we keep correcting to make sure it lines up with the gospel. The gospel is the foundational teaching of the Bible. Now, here's how hopefully it applies to us, especially to believers. The clearer we understand the gospel, the clearer we'll understand Christian growth. If you don't understand how to grow as a believer, probably it begins with not having a clear understanding of what the gospel is itself. There are people, this room and other churches like this, who are truly born-again people. I'm not doubting your salvation. I'm not in any way casting any dispersion upon it. You are truly a born-again person as much as I am. But you struggle in your Christian growth because you think you need to impress God. You think you need to earn God's favor. You think that somehow how you live your life, God's going to say, "Whoa, man, I really like you now. Come on. Oh, no, I don't like that. Get away from me." That is not how God responds to us. Is there blessing? Sure. Is there chastening? Sure. Let me tell you, but God's love never comes and goes, increases, decreases. Let me tell you this very bluntly. There is nothing you can do this morning to cause God to love you any bit more than he loves you right now. And there's nothing you can do to cause him to love you any less. We are accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ did not save you because he looked down and said, "Oh, you're such a good person. I'm going to save you." No, he said, "You are a wicked, vile sinner, but I love you and I'm going to save you." His love for you was in your depth of your sin, your rebellion to him, You were an enemy of God in that way. You were apart from God, and God loved you and saved you. Why do we think that now that I'm saved, that somehow I can make God love me more? He already loved me when I was in my sin. And so my understanding of the gospel helps me understand my Christian growth. The gospel is the foundation of which we build after we're saved. Everything is built on the understanding of the gospel. Galatians 3 says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" In other words, clearly taught the gospel. "This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith?" I know there's another verse, but just stop for a moment. Here's the question. How did you get saved? Did you get saved because you earned it? Or did you get saved because... Well, let's see. Are we saved by works? Are we saved by grace? Which one is it? Grace. He says, now why are you trying to work to earn my favor? It's always of grace. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know what your flesh was doing? Your flesh was sending you to hell. Your flesh was, you were living the way you wanted to live, doing what you wanted to do, and it was sending you to hell. We cannot somehow make our flesh so good that God goes, "Wow, that's a good-looking flesh there." No. What God looks and sees inside of you, he sees Jesus Christ. And that's what pleases him. Now, I am in no way trying to condone sin, encourage sin, just say, okay, well, just live the way you want. I'm not trying to give you any type of license of sin. I'm trying to give you understanding of the grace of God. You know why I want to live for him? Not because I'm trying to impress him, but because I understand what he's done for me. The more I understand what Calvary does for me, the more I say, Lord, why would I not want to live for you? Why would I not want to give my life to you? Why would I not want to surrender and submit? All that you've done for me, Lord, you are worthy. I'm not trying to be worthy of his love. I'm trying to live for him because he's worthy of my love. Galatians 3, verse 11 says this, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." We need to get away from performance Christianity. You know, I think one of the reasons that people don't like church is because people come to church trying to impress each other. And we think if I impress enough people, then God's impressed. Instead, what church is supposed to be, we come to minister, encourage, to help each other. So, well, not everyone's impressed by me. Maybe no one's impressed by you, but why does it matter? We're not here to impress. We're here to serve. It's not performance Christianity. It is a servant's heart because of what the Lord has done for us. Now, I said the gospel is foundational. And most of what I just said was to believers. But if I would speak to unbelievers for a moment, I would say this: not until you believe the gospel and you're saved can you truly be able to understand what the Christian life is about. Because a lot of the things we talk about, you're like, well, that's weird. But then you come to Jesus Christ and you say, man, I want to do whatever you tell me to do. It changes your thinking. It changes your focus. It changes your priorities. In fact, the whole understanding we have of the Lord comes when we come to Jesus Christ. Here's what John 1 says. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." How do we understand God? We understand God because of who we are in Christ. And Jesus opens our understanding. We begin now growing in that, based on that. So the gospel is important because it is foundational. And I would say to you this morning, and again, no way trying to cast dispersion upon you, but if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you come after the service and you say, "Pastor White, everything you said sounds so stupid," I would say, well, I understand that. Because what I'm saying is based on who I am in Christ. And until you understand who I'm in Christ, you're not going to understand probably much of anything else I say. It is Christ who opens our eyes, who gives us understanding. And so the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand the rest of the Bible, and we don't understand any of the Bible until we first understand the gospel. So the gospel is important because it's the only way for man to be saved. The gospel is important because only those who believe it, trust Christ as Savior, will go to heaven. And the gospel is important because it is the key to understanding the rest of the Bible. So as we understand this importance, that the only true message, the gospel that tells how to be saved, that only those who believe it will go to heaven, and understanding it is how we understand the rest of the Bible, as we understand that importance of it, then we need to make some decisions. We should never be ashamed of the gospel because we understand these things. So here's what I would tell you this morning. Number one, get it settled for yourself. If you want to enjoy your Christian life, you're not going to enjoy it when it's like this. You're never going to enjoy your Christian life until you get it settled and say, you know what, I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know when it was, I know where it was, it's settled. It wasn't because I turned over a new leaf, it wasn't because I made a commitment, it wasn't because I got baptized, it's because I know that I understood I was a sinner, apart from God. And I understood that Jesus Christ is the only one that could wash my sins away. I understood who I was before Him. I came to Him and received Him as my Savior. He was a sacrifice for my sin. I know that I'm born again. Get it settled for yourself. You can't ride on other people's coattails. You can't just go along with the emotion of a church or the moving of a church. You've got to get it settled for yourself. If you haven't trusted Christ, do it this morning. If you have trusted Christ, you need to get it settled. Quit wishy-washy back and forth. So I don't always feel it. I don't always feel it either. Because let me tell you, when you're not going to feel it, the more you start doing your own thing, the less you start feeling saved. That's just the reality of it. But you know, but you're not less saved. You're secure in Him. And so when the devil whispers in your ear, maybe you're not saved. You say, devil, I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, which is my very soul. I'm not worthy of it, but He's done it for me. Get it settled for yourself. Second thing I would say is this, make it clear to others. If it's this important, and it's the only way to heaven, who are we telling? There's an old statement that goes like this, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Before they die. Make it clear to others. And the third thing I would tell you this morning is this, don't deviate from it. I'll remind you what Paul said. It's harsh statements, but it's true statements, and we need to be reminded of it. But though we and an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, I'm not going to deviate. Maybe I'll find something better. I don't know how you define better, but I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to find anything else true. This is the only true way to heaven. There's no reason to deviate. I was reading such and such book, and they say, if they say something contrary to the Bible, get rid of the book. Hold on to the Bible. This is God's word. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Don't deviate from it. Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.